How would we live our lives differently if we had infinite lives? This is a question that my family has been pondering this week. It is not because we have a special potion or encountered something that gives us multiple lives. It's because we've been playing Super Mario Brothers this week. Super Mario Brothers, if you're not familiar with it, is a video game, and our family has been using it as a bonding time, and one of the things that we really enjoy about it is we're playing it, you go through with a goal to save Princess Peach, and you go through and you may jump over molten lava or try to fight these enemies of turtles and mushrooms, and all these different things. But if you were to die, it's okay, because you have a new life. And no matter how many times you die, you still have another life. And so I think because we have so many lives, we are willing to risk more. We are willing to be more daring in our adventure to rescue Princess Peach. But if we were to consider this game, Mario Brothers, and if we only had one life, how would we play that game differently? Would we be as daring? Would we be as wanting to fight all these different monsters? Or would we want to instead of saving Princess Peach, try to collect as many coins as we could? Or maybe just stay as a bubble and bubble away and preserve our lives as long as possible? For most of us, we actually don't live in a video game. We live with one life. One life. And when we have one life, I think it reminds us that it's a life that has costs. And this year in particular has reminded us of how fragile life is, that lives can be hurt and lives can come to an ending. It's not only because of the pandemic, but also the social unrest in different parts of the world today. Or even recently, the floodings in Germany and in China, the heat wave that's killed hundreds in parts of North America. Life is fragile. Today's passage is talking about a fragility of life. It reminds us that our lives are finite. That is, they have a start and an end. They do not last forever, and we only have one life to live. And next to our finite lives, this passage begins by speaking about God. God who is infinite. God who is eternal, has no beginning nor any end. Our passage, Psalm 90, which Margaret read for us, is a prayer, actually. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it begins with these words, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations." And when I first read this, I was thinking of this dwelling place. You know, when you read in the Bible about dwelling places, oftentimes it's a reference to the tabernacle, the big tent. Right? And this is Moses that's speaking about this, right? The big tent where, you know, Moses would meet with God, and God dwelt on earth in this tent, in this tabernacle. But actually, if we read carefully, it's not about this tent in this passage, but actually about God being the dwelling place. And I think that's really interesting because as a dwelling place, it's like a shelter, maybe a den for a wild animal to find a home. Or maybe in this past week you've been battered by the heat wave here in Scotland, and you're grateful to get some shade or to go home and rest from a busy day out. So this idea of a dwelling place in this psalm is about a place of refuge, a place of protection, that God is the dwelling place. But God is not only a dwelling place for me, it doesn't say my dwelling place, but our dwelling place. Our dwelling place throughout all the generations. So it's not only my dwelling place, but my parents' dwelling place, grandparents, and so forth. All the generations, and even to the beginning of creation. The mountains and the whole earth, before it was brought forth, God has been and always will be our dwelling place. So simply put, these first couple verses really talks about how God has existed far longer than any of us, far longer than any of our lives, and before us. And God has existed for eternity. Throughout all that time, and through that time, he is a dwelling place. But from here, if you read the psalm, verse 3 on, it turns kind of bad. It turns kind of depressing, actually. Verse 3, you turn people back to dust. Okay, what's that about? That's a reference, of course, that Adam and Eve were created out of the dust, and you return to the dust. You're going to die. It's kind of morbid, actually. And then verse 4, a thousand years to us are like a day in God's eyes, right? In other words, things that seem so significant to us are so insignificant when compared to eternal God. And it goes on and on and talks about how humans have such a short life. And not only that, if from verse 7:4, it talks about the sin of humans. That sinful humanity meets with the anger of God. Now, I know my children know when I am angry, unfortunately. And if they do something wrong in the house, you know, they know when I'm angry, right? But for God, who has much more patience than me, who is much more loving than me, his anger is something that we really need to be afraid of. And yet that is the picture that this passage is giving us. This picture of this eternal God and this insignificant us, the short-lived us, and this sinful us. But how does this tension hold together? And if we read this passage, you know, it brings together this idea that humans are fragile, that we can hurt, and we can hurt others. And we are imperfect, and we are finite, compared to a perfect and powerful and eternal God. But I think the key to understanding this passage is in verse 12. In verse 12, where it says, teach us, Moses' prayer to God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is actually quite a poetic language here. But the first half of this verse, teach us to number our days. You know, that is, it is to ask God to help us to know what it means that humans are finite. To number your days means to actually count how many days are left in your life. And so if you knew how many days were left in your life, if you knew that you would live X number of years more, or X number of months more, or X number of days more, how would you use those days? How would you use that time? We have one life to live, not an infinite number of lives. But this first half of the verse of numbering our days is balanced by the second half of the verse, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And here implied is the wisdom of God. So if we really know, if we truly realize how short our lives are, how fragile our lives are, we need to seek the wisdom of God to know how to maximize what we do with what is left. Perhaps for many of us here, we have had plenty of occasion, this last year or so, to consider what is important in our lives. Right now, going on is the Olympics, and maybe you were watching the Olympics before coming to church. Maybe you were watching the Euros not too long before that. And you think about all these lives that have dedicated so much time to training and to rehearsing the same exact move every single time in order to be so good at their sport, to be so good at this skill. The exercise, the practice, the rehearsing, honing of skills, but also of eating certain foods and not eating other foods, right? You have to have a certain diet in order to be a good athlete, right? So if you like pork belly, roasted pork belly or boba tea, you know, you've got to hold off on that because that's not good for your health to be a perfect athlete, right? You have to hold off on certain foods that you might really love to eat in order to hone yourself, hone your skills in that sport. Earlier this year, some of you will know that my father passed away, and I returned to the U.S. To be with my family. And as I was clearing out some of the things of my father, I encountered some amazing stack of letters. And these were letters. My dad was born and raised in Burma, today modern Myanmar, and he fled Burma in the 1960s because of Chinese anti-Chinese riots in Burma. And I found these letters shortly after he arrived in the U.S., where he, and my father was a lifelong Buddhist, he was writing letters to churches in the U.S., petitioning for churches to help other Chinese friends and family out of China, out of Burma. He was writing letters asking for funds to buy tickets to help fly friends and family from this place where they were being persecuted. And this was actually quite an amazing story that my dad never mentioned to me, but I encountered as I was going through his things. And I think about, when we think about athletes, we think about the skills that they hone and the things that they do to make their lives so, their skills so excellent. And when I think about my father and what he did, I think about how he took not his skills per se, but the opportunities that he had just after he arrived in the U.S. He took every opportunity to maximize what he could do for others. For us, we, like Moses, know that God has been our dwelling place for generations, our shelter, our refuge, our protection. And Moses' prayer is that God's people are able to number their days, to know that our lives are short, to know that we're not going to be here forever, but to also know and to seek God's wisdom in how best to spend these days. I often think about myself in my profession as an academic and a theologian here in Edinburgh. This past year, the university keeps sending these emails to all staff. By the way, we might be having redundancies. Oh, thank you. reminders of the tenuous nature of the university system and the tenuous nature of my job. I'm often considering, well, what if I lost my job? What if I left my job? What if I was no longer here? During my time here, as an academic, as a theologian in Edinburgh, what is it that I'm here for? What is it that I'm here in this country, in this city for? Why am I in this university? How am I using my position to the fullest? As a Christian, as a theologian, I think about the ways I want people to know about how great God is and how he has worked through the lives of so many from so many different cultures and parts of this world. As a father, I also think about these things, you know, and being morbid and all, you know, thinking of the, you know, what if I were not around? And as a father, I think about the ways I want to give my family things that last far more than money or food or shelter, lasting things. I want my children to know God. I want them to appreciate who God has made in them. I want them to know where God has placed them, their culture, their families, their background, and who they are. I want to impart on them the knowledge of the God, and be grateful for all that God has blessed us with, and being willing to bless others. These are some reflections of my own life. But I ask you to consider for yourselves, how would you live differently if you knew when you would be dying? How would you spend the next few days, weeks, months, years? How do we live in the wisdom of God? In the Psalm 90, Moses' prayer ends in verses 16 and 17. He says, "May your deeds, God, be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And here, in these verses that Moses' prayer ends with, he's reflecting on this idea of the wisdom that God imparts on his people, and the works that are in the hands of his people. See, if we number our days and we gain this heart of God's wisdom, God is able to bring about the work of our hands. This is not to say that God is doing the work fully, and nor is it that we are doing it all, but it is that God is establishing within us that we are an investment for God. He has invested in our lives, in our skills, in our opportunities, in our relationships, in all that we have. And we are given the privilege to work together with God with our hands. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this prayer of Moses, the reminder that we so much need you. I thank you, Lord, for the lives of so many before us, lives of athletes, lives of family members, that we have seen great testimonies of lives lived. Even greater, God, we ask that you give us your wisdom to live out lives that bring glory to you, that in all that we do, all that you have given us to do, you may establish the work in our hands. May glory and praise be given to you. Amen.